Jesus proclaimed peace to those who were far off, as well as to those who were near. To the overlooked and invisible, the neglected and ignored.
God reaches out to those who are far off.
To the poor and the powerless.
God reaches out to the far off.
To the last, the least, and the lost.
God reaches out to the far off.
God reaches out to you and me.
God does indeed reach out to you and me and to all people and invites us to reach out to others with the same love that God has for us. As a sign of that, would you greet your neighbors with a sign of peace? The peace of Christ be with you. Good morning. And welcome to the First Congregational Church of the United Church of Christ in Stockbridge. You are welcome. Whoever you are, wherever you are in your life's journey, you are welcome here. And I have some good news. I am not the pastor here. Good news for you and for me. So if you are a first-time visitor, please come back and hear our wonderful pastor, Brent Damrow. I'm Rick Floyd. I'm a member of the congregation filling in today. And at this point, I would invite people who have announcements to come up to the microphone and to make them.
Hi, I'm Kathy Shane Lydon. I'm the music minister here, and I have two announcements. First of all, I wanted to remind everybody of our final Music on Main concert, which is going to be happening this afternoon at 4 o'clock. It's going to be a stunning concert, and it's going to showcase our wonderfully refurbished Steinway, which our guests today are the first to be actually performing on it. Sophie is our guest here. Sophie Cohen is a student at Monument Mountain High School, and she plays both French horn and piano. She runs cross country and track. She has a cooking show, which I plan on tuning in on, and she has won numerous awards as a writer of short stories. And then her sister, Hannah, is a recent graduate of Monument Mountain, has studied violin for 14 years. She will be attending Boston University's School of Music in the fall to pursue a degree in violin performance. Hannah and Sophie have been playing chamber music together for the last 10 years, and this might be the last time they play together before they go off on their summer activities and Hannah leaves for college. So we're so grateful for their contribution to our service.
I just want to mention one more time that we are having study of Thich Nhat Hanh's book, Living Buddha, Living Christ, beginning July 14th. And for those who have already signed up, we need to come in the front door on it's Tuesday, July 14th, but it's upstairs and we need to use the front door for that. The other thing is that we have a couple of extra books, and if anyone would like a book or would like to join us, just please let me know. Thanks.
I want to make an announcement for Cindy Brown. The Monday movie night is tomorrow at 6, and I requested that she show Tree of Life, which is this 2011 film directed by Terrence Malick. You know, it's kind of hard to explain, but it's interesting. It's sort of on, I think, creation and time. So I invite everyone to come at 6. We'll have a pizza. Free will offerings are encouraged. And then we'll watch the film and have a discussion afterwards. So all are invited. There's a sign-up sheet outside.
Anybody else? Do we have somebody for the personnel committee here today? Yeah, do you want to talk about the session? Okay. Okay. And there's a little insert about that you'll see. So, all right. Anything else?
Helps, but yeah, okay, sorry about that, guys. Anyway, I was talking to them. So when we get to the part about the Father, that's the part really where we're going to learn something about how God feels about us, the way the Father taught his prodigal son. That's how God treats us. So it begins, and he said, there was a man who had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the share of property that falls to me. And he divided his living between them. Not many days later, the younger son gathered all he had and took his journey into a far country, and there he squandered his property in loose living. And when he had spent everything, a great famine arose in that country, and he began to be in want. So he went and joined himself to one of the citizens of that country, who sent him into the field to feed his swine or his pigs. And he would have gladly fed on the pods that the swine ate, and no one gave him anything. And when he came to himself, he said, "How many of my father's hired servants have bread enough and to spare, but I perish with hunger. I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, 'Father, I have sinned against you, heaven, and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants.' And he arose and came to his father. But while he was yet at a distance, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Bring quickly the best robe and put it on him, and put on a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' And they began to make merry." So let me ask you something. Have any of you ever been naughty? You know, I think maybe everybody in this room has been naughty sometime, don't you? Sometime. Well, I kind of specially remember a time when I was a little girl, maybe fourth or fifth grade, and I just can't seem to forget this, when I was naughty. So I was outside playing with some of my friends, and my mother called me to come in. And she took me into my bedroom, and she said, "This place is a mess. I want you to clean this up." And I said, "Mama, everybody's out playing. I want to play too." And she just shrugged her shoulders, and she turned around to walk out. And you know what I did when she turned around? I stuck my tongue out at her back. But, you know, she wouldn't see. She was turned around. But, you know, sometimes mommies and daddies have eyes in the back of their head. And just then, she turned around and she saw me go. Well, in my family, sticking your tongue out at someone, especially your mommy or your daddy, is very naughty. And I know I was in big trouble. But I looked at my mom, and she wasn't angry. She just looked sad. And I started to cry. And I said, "Mommy, I'm sorry." And she put her arms around me, and she kissed me on the cheek, and she said, "I know, and I forgive you." And then she looked me in the eyes and she said, "But you still have to clean your room." So that kind of tells us a little bit like the prodigal son about how our parents love us. Yes?
Sometimes you have to do stuff before you actually go do it.
Yeah, you're right. Sometimes you do. You have to. I could have, but I didn't. So let's just think about that. But think about how my mom treated me and how the father and the prodigal son. Does anybody have any idea of how they treated us? What do you think? They both loved us.
After
After we did something bad, they loved us anyway, didn't they? And, you know, when we're naughty or, like, selfish or mean or do something we shouldn't do or don't do something we should do, you know, it's like we turned our backs on God, isn't it? We just turned away. And we think maybe God's not watching, but God never stops watching because God loves us so much. He's waiting for us to turn back around. And God is our Father and our Mother and loves us no matter what we do. God never stops loving us. And when we are far away and we turn back, no matter how far we are away, it feels like God is running to get us. Come back. And it's because of God's amazing love that we are able to come home to Him. So now we are going to say the prayer that Jesus taught us. But before you go back to your seats, don't forget to let me give you some piggy mazes to help you get the prodigal son back home to his father, okay? And will you all join us? Our God, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Okay. Your piggy mazes. I think there are pencils.
So then, remember that at one time you Gentiles by birth, called the uncircumcision by those who are called the circumcision, a physical circumcision made in the flesh by human hands, remember that you were at that time without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace. In his flesh, he has made both groups into one and has broken down the dividing wall, that is, the hostility between us. He has abolished the law with its commandments and ordinances that he might create in himself one new humanity in place of the two, thus making peace, and might reconcile both groups to God in one body through the cross, thus putting to death that hostility through it. So he came and proclaimed peace to you who were far off, and peace to those who were near. For through him, both of us have access in one spirit to the Father. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are citizens with the saints and also members of the household of God, built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the cornerstone. In him, the whole structure is joined together and grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are built together spiritually into a dwelling place for God.
Would you join me in prayer? O God, through the written word and through the spoken word, may we come to know the living word, even your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. What an extraordinary week this has been for our country. The great Swiss theologian Karl Barth liked to admonish the church that we must read both the Bible in one hand and the newspaper in the other, because we live in the world. And what a week of news it was. There were two historic Supreme Court decisions that will change the life of our nation in significant and, in my opinion, profoundly positive ways. First, on Thursday, by a 6-3 decision, the court upheld the Affordable Care Act, which makes health care available to all Americans. And on Friday, by a 5-4 decision, marriage equality became the law of the land. Now, the reason I am here before you today instead of our Pastor Brent is that he is in Cleveland at the General Synod of the United Church of Christ, representing our Massachusetts Conference, and I am sure he will have stories to tell about the celebrations taking place there, as our national church has been a long and tireless advocate for equal rights for the LGBT community. I believe these two historic Supreme Court decisions share a common idea, and that idea is inclusion. And then a third extraordinary event in our national life also happened on Friday. President Obama climbed into the bully pulpit in Charleston, South Carolina, to give the eulogy for the Honorable Reverend Clementa Pinckney, the pastor of the Emmanuel AME Church, who, along with 8 of his congregants, was murdered by a gunman while attending a Bible study at the church on June 17th. President Obama gave a stirring eulogy for Pastor Pinckney, but he was addressing not only those present in South Carolina, but also the entire nation. I'd like to share with you some small excerpts from that eulogy. The president said, "The alleged killer could not imagine how the city of Charleston, how the state of South Carolina, how the United States of America would respond, not merely with revulsion at his evil act, but with big-hearted generosity, and more importantly, with a thoughtful introspection and self-examination that we so rarely see in public life." He continued, "Blinded by hatred, the alleged murderer failed to comprehend what Reverend Pinckney so well understood, the power of God's grace." So this week, this whole week, I've been reflecting on this idea of grace. According to the Christian tradition, grace is not earned. Grace is not merited. It's not something we deserve. Rather, grace is the free and benevolent favor of God, as manifested in the salvation of sinners and the bestowal of blessings, grace. As a nation, out of this terrible tragedy, God has visited grace upon us, for he has allowed us to see where we've been blind. He has given us a chance, given us the chance where we've been lost, to find our best selves. We may not have earned it, this grace, with our rancor and complacency and short-sightedness and fear of each other, but we got it all the same. He gave it to us anyway. He's once more given us grace, but it is up to us now to make the most of it, to receive it with gratitude, and to prove ourselves worthy of this gift. Martha and I were driving over to Anoda Lake for a walk in Burbank Park when the president's eulogy came over the radio. We got to the parking lot at the boat ramp, but we didn't get out of the car. We sat in the car till the speech was over. And when it was over, I had tears in my eyes. The president was addressing the painful facts of racial relations in today's America. He mentioned that in response to the massacre at the church, the Confederate flag had been taken down in the South Carolina Capitol and elsewhere in the country. That flag, he said, is a symbol of our nation's original sin, slavery. The president had both the Bible and the newspaper in his hands and in his mind as he gave this incandescent speech. And I don't know of such a theologically astute presidential address since Abraham Lincoln's second inaugural. And once again, I would argue that inclusion is the big idea that binds all three of these events this week together. Inclusion. I believe in the power of ideas to shape societies. And as my former teacher, mentor, and friend Max Stackhouse taught me, to examine where ideas come from and to ask what they mean. So I want to do a little bit of that with you today about the idea of inclusion. I would argue that one of the important sources for this powerful idea of inclusion comes from how we Christians have thought about God, a God who reaches out in love. I believe that reaching out in love is built into the very character of God. God is love. And the Godhead of the Holy Trinity is a community of mutual love that spills out to the whole creation. This divine love is inclusive of everyone. Jonathan Edwards would say, it's inclusive of everything. I've been thinking hard about this theme of inclusion since Lent, when, as some of you may recall, I gave a short presentation on what I love about Luke. And one of the things I love about Luke is that in his gospel, God has a special emphasis on the nobodies of the world, what I call the last, the least, and the lost. These were the people that in Luke's day were without power, such as shepherds, youngest sons, women, lepers, Samaritans, and the like. And when I was preparing for that talk on Luke, I came upon this wonderful little phrase in both Luke and Acts, which was written by Luke. Far off. Far off. In Luke, it's in the parable of the prodigal son. And in Acts, it's in Peter's Pentecost sermon at the temple in Jerusalem. So I have been worrying this little phrase in my mind these months, far off. And a month ago, I wrote a daily devotional for the United Church of Christ with the same title as today's sermon, The God of the Far Off. It appeared yesterday. And I recall when I finished writing that devotional, thinking to myself, I have more I want to say about this than I can say in 300 words. And so when Brent invited me to preach on the 28th of June, I said, aha, that's what I will do. And I'm also a member of the Vision Working Group for our congregation. And I started thinking that if our God is a God of the far off, and if by extension the church must be a church for the far off, what might that mean for how we envision our mission and our ministry here at the First Congregational Church in Stockbridge. So first, let me share with you what I mean when I say our God is a God who reaches out in love to the far off. Luke tells the parable that we heard from Mary Lou this morning in children's time, familiar parable to us all about a father who had two sons. It's more properly called the parable of the two sons than it is the prodigal son, but that's what I'm going to focus today on, the bad son, one we call a prodigal son. It's one of the best love passages in the Bible, and Brent preached a terrific sermon on it not long ago. So what is it about this parable that we love so much? For me, it's the tenderness that the father shows to both his sons. Now, we don't know this younger son's name, but we do know he has absolutely nothing going for him. He's asked for his inheritance. When do you get your inheritance, usually? When somebody dies, right? So asking your father for your inheritance is basically saying, drop dead. So he's told his father to drop dead, he's taken his inheritance, he's gone out to a far country, he's wasted it in profligate living, and he's hungry, and he's living, he's caring for the swine, the pigs, which is like the worst thing that can happen to a good Jewish boy. And he comes back, he goes, you know, I could go back to my father and live better than I'm living here. So he goes back, and this is extraordinary passage, where he's practicing his little repentance speech, you know. I have sinned against you, and I'm gonna, you know, I'm bad, and he's doing it, and then Jesus says, and while he was far off, his father saw him, had been waiting for him, had been watching for him, saw him, and ran out to meet him and kissed him and threw his arms around him. Now, we miss some of the powerful nuances of that story because in our time, a father may well run out and kiss and throw his arms around his son, but this is unheard of in Jesus' time. For a Jewish father in that time to run was considered undignified. And Jesus is saying, that's what God's like. The love overrides convention and dignity because it's so strong. That's what God's like. It's about the undeserved grace that the president was talking about. Unearned, unmerited, that flows from the love of God alone, which is God's very nature. And this defies our conventions because one of the hallmarks of modernity is an emphasis on individual human freedom and initiative. It's really all about what we do. And even when we turn to religion, we typically see it as something that we do. But this parable tells a different story. It says, you may think you have been searching for God all along, and even before you began your search, God was searching for you. Like the father in the parable, God waits, watches, reaches out in love. And after the time of Jesus, this good news about the character and nature of this loving God changed the world. For the first time in human history, a religion was born that wasn't based on clan or class or race or caste or anything else among the myriad matters that divide the human family. And that good news of God's inclusion and embrace is still as profound and true and world-changing as it has ever been, even though we must confess that the church has failed to perfectly embody its truth. Our second reading today is from Ephesians. By the time Ephesians was written, between 80 and 90 AD, the world had seen this new community of Jews and Gentiles Before this, enemies, estranged, combined in one new community around the risen Messiah Jesus. And in the passage we heard, the writer of Ephesians reminds his Gentile Christian addressees about this miracle of their full inclusion into the church and their receiving the promises of Israel and Israel's God that had previously been reserved for Israel alone. Now listen carefully to what he writes to them. Remember, he said, you were at that time without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. There it is again. The divine reaching out to the far off and bringing them into full inclusion. So when I say that reaching out is built into the character of God, I am making an expansive claim about the scope and scale of God's loving reach. Nobody is outside that loving reach. Not the prodigal son, not the non-religious, not sinners, not the righteous, not you, and not me. Nobody is outside the loving reach of God. That's a claim about God's mercy, but it also has implications for God's justice. Because God's mercy and God's justice go together. And President Obama understands that. And so yet on Friday, after talking about God's amazing grace, he then turned to talking about the need for equal justice in society. Because if one believes that God's love and mercy go out to everyone, how can you then deprive them of equality and justice? And a church that accepts mercy, the mercy and love of God, without attending to the justice of God, is practicing what the great theologian Dietrich Bonhoeffer once called cheap grace. Cheap grace, he wrote in his amazing book, The Cost of Discipleship, cheap grace is the grace we bestow upon ourselves. Cheap grace is the grace we bestow upon ourselves. Cheap grace is the preaching of forgiveness without repentance, baptism without discipline, communion without confession. Cheap grace is grace without discipleship, grace without the cross, grace without Jesus Christ, living and incarnate. And Bonhoeffer called the alternative costly grace. Costly grace walks the walk as well as talks the talk. It never separates God's mercy from God's justice. And one way I like to talk about it is this. God loves us just as we are, but loves us too much to let us stay that way. And I imagine, we don't hear the rest of the story. I imagine the prodigal son, he comes home, he has a big party, he goes into rehab. He works for his father long enough to pay off and pay back his inheritance, and then he opens a food pantry to feed the hungry. You know, it's the response to God's grace that's discipleship. And I call that the integrity of inclusion. Now, exactly a year ago yesterday, Brent preached a sermon from this pulpit called Touchstones. Do you remember it? Anybody remember it? I remember it. He talked about how one of the touchstones for him is Paul's letter to the Romans, chapter 8, 26 through 39. You know that long, lovely passage we read at funerals about how neither height nor depth nor angels nor anything else in all creation can separate us from the love of God in Jesus Christ. Nothing will separate us from the love of God in Jesus Christ. And Brent said this. It was this passage that helped me hold on to a faith despite a church that said, "Who I am is sinful and wrong." It was this touchstone that kept me clinging to God rather than the teaching of the church. When the wind blew and the rain fell, when the storms raged for a night, for not just a night, but for decades, it is what kept me as a gay man from wandering off from the church and from God himself amidst that storm and getting lost. Without this passage, there would be zero chance that I would be here today. Pretty powerful stuff. Brent was wise enough to separate the truth of God's reach from the failed witness of the church. So when he stands here on Sundays and says, as he invariably does, "No matter who you are, no matter where you are in life's journey, you are welcome here," it has integrity. He really means it. And he doesn't just mean it because it's the stated position of this congregation, which happily it is, but because it's a true statement about the very character of the God we worship, who reaches out in love to everybody, and especially to those who are far off. And what a gift his personal witness is to this congregation. Can I get an amen, as he would say? Yeah, there you go. Good. 40 years in the ministry, that's maybe the first time I've ever done that. And I'm not sure how I feel about it. So if the reaching out in love is built into the character of God, it also stands to reason that reaching out in love is essential to the church, because we are who we are because God is who God is. The analogy, of course, or at least who we should try to be, because the analogy, of course, breaks down because God loves with a perfect love, whereas we love with an imperfect love. Now, one of the extraordinary things about the language of the president's eulogy on Friday was, in the public sphere, it was the language of the church, and especially of the African American church. It was the language of the civil rights movement, and it is a language deeply rooted in the biblical narrative of who God is, a God of justice and mercy, and also who God wants his people to be, a people of justice and mercy. And President Obama knows this language. He knows its rhythms and cadences. He can even sing it. Did you hear that? Friday, he broke out into Amazing Grace. And although a disconcertingly high number of our fellow American citizens believe that he is a Muslim, 18%, according to the Pew study, 54% of Republicans think he's deep down, he's really a Muslim. But he is not, he is a Christian, and if you heard that speech, you'll know that. And in fact, he worshiped in one of our United Church of Christ congregations, Trinity United Church of Christ in Chicago, for over 20 years, and we can be proud of that because it helped him develop his ear for the language of grace that he now brings to us to help us think wisely about our national life together. He is employing the language of grace, of mercy, and justice to argue for the full inclusion of everyone into our national life, and especially those who have been excluded from it, especially those who are far off. And he named some of the challenges, especially facing the African American community: poor schools, job discrimination, daily gun violence, voter disenfranchisement, and the mass incarceration of young black men. It was really astonishing to me to hear this president, who, to be frank, has been criticized for being timid and careful about addressing some of these issues, speak hard truths to the American people. He never has to win another election, and it sounded to me as if he spoke with a newfound and heartfelt freedom. I think he gave us all a gift that offers us the opportunity to make our nation more just, more fair, more inclusive. And in using the language of faith, the language of justice and mercy, he reminds those of us in the church that this is our language, And it comes from our story, and to ask ourselves, where have we failed to live it out? Now, in the context of the president's speech, he was speaking not just to Christians, of course, but to people of all faiths, all Americans. And he was necessarily constrained to speak in a general way about God. We call this rather generic God talk American civil religion. And it can be a two-edged sword. Sometimes it can be used to gin up a misplaced patriotism around ill-founded projects. I can think of a few. But not this time. Not this time. This time our president employed the language of American civil religion to appeal to what Abraham Lincoln called the better angels of our nature, to help us work toward a more perfect union. Of course, you and I have no such constraints in our talk about God. We are Christians. This is our language, and this is our story. We can talk about amazing grace and the reconciliation of all in the cross of Jesus Christ. We can talk about forgiveness. I had a man earlier this week tell me, in the light of the Charleston church massacre, that he found it weak and disgusting that the families of the slain forgave their murderer at his hearing. I said, I found it most inspiring. And he said, well, you would, wouldn't you? You're a Christian. You know, this shocked me. But at that moment, I realized again how I take certain things for granted that are not shared by everyone. I believe in forgiveness, and not as an abstraction. I believe in forgiveness because I know what it's like to have been forgiven. I believe in grace because most of the good things that have happened to me in my life, I haven't earned or deserved. I believe in the God of the far off because I have been far off and brought home, lost and found. And I believe that nobody is too far off to be excluded from God's loving inclusion and embrace. So who are the far off in our day? Who have we overlooked, ignored, neglected? And can we lengthen our reach? You know, there are lots of reasons people feel excluded from the church. Some believe they are not good enough. A couple of times in my life, ironically, in retrospect, the times I needed the church the most, I felt like I wasn't good enough to be in the church. I didn't belong in the church. I can't even quite describe the particulars, but I felt deep down as if church people were somehow different from me. And there are all kinds of subtle little social markers that let people know whether they're welcome or not. We need to be so careful about this. Because the church, folks, I mean, I love this church. I love this congregation. It's not just for us. It's not just so we can love, be, you know, enjoy each other, and which we do. It's partly for that, but it's not just that. We got a reaching out God, and we got to be a reaching out people, because there are folks who really need a loving community and need to hear again and again the good news of God's vast love. There are struggling people, wounded people, grieving people, people with addictions, people who feel they are unloved, unlovable, lonely people. All of us need a loving community where we can feel included. We all need a place where we are accepted, where we can share our stories and have others say to us, me too, me too. And so we need to constantly work about being better at this. God's loving is perfect, but ours is not. Our reach always exceeds our grasp. So we can always do better as witnesses to God's amazing grace and always widen our welcome to come ever closer to the run and reach of God. Because nobody is ever too far off to be beyond the loving embrace of God. Nobody. Ever. Amen. Please be seated. At this point in our service, we share with one another our joys and our concerns preparatory to our prayer. And Brent is very good at repeating them so that everybody can hear, but since I can't hear, that's hard for me. So as you share your joys and concerns, would you speak up loud so everybody can hear you? Great. Joys and concerns. Throw your hands up if you got one. Michelle. Yes. Yes. Amen. The president spoke to that. He said he didn't know God was going to use him. You know, God didn't make him kill those people, but God can use even the worst event for God's purposes. And Martha and I have some news. Our daughter, Rebecca, some of you know, is a United Church of Christ minister. She's been 3 years as the associate pastor of the Greens Farms Congregational Church in Westport, Connecticut. She was just recently called to be the pastor and teacher of the United Congregational Church in Little Compton, Rhode Island. She will be a solo, what we in the biz we call a solo senior, of a really dynamic church in a lovely little town on the water down there in Rhode Island. So she'll start in September. Anybody else?
I'd like to share my joy in the presence of my brother from New Zealand who's come to visit me far away and spend some precious days.
Great. Yes. We'll have prayers. Casey, you had a hand up. Oh, good. Good to hear that. Yeah. Jean. Amen. Yes, Al. Speak now or forever hold your peace. Okay. Let's enter a time of silence before the pastoral prayer. Let us pray. loving God, you reach out to all your children in love. Reach out to us as we gather here before you this morning in prayer and praise. Let your eternal love spill out and into our hearts, renewing our capacity to love each other and enlarging the scope of our ability to love our neighbors near and far. We must confess that our lives too often turn inward on ourselves rather than turning out to you and our neighbor. Teach us to reach out as you reach out. Teach us to hold on to the things that we should hold on to and to let go of the things we should let go of. Help us to find true freedom by letting go of that which binds us, destructive behaviors, bad habits, addictions, anything that holds us back and pulls us down, such as envy, greed, or lack of forgiveness. Help us to let go of anything that keeps us from you. Hear our prayers for the groaning, crying, sighing of the world. May your church be a sign of grace in the midst of sorrow, life in the midst of death, mercy in the midst of cruelty. Hear our prayers for all who are cast down by the weight of the world, those who are sick, sorrowful, troubled, tempted or doubting, or in any other way have lost their way. We pray for the displaced and the unemployed and all who struggle with self-esteem, that before your throne of grace they may know themselves to be beloved daughters and sons of your tender love. Bless this, our congregation, in this season, and let us look to those who have gone before us, whose example shines a light for our pilgrim's path. We recall those who have died, we have known, who are dear to us, and pray that when the day comes, we may be numbered among them in glory everlasting. All praise to you, O God, who has now turned our fears to joy, our sighs to songs, our tears to smiles, our sad to glad. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord, in whose name we pray, amen. our service is coming to an end. I want to invite all of you to join us for a time of fellowship at a coffee hour in the Jonathan Edwards room right over here. If you're a visitor, please come and make yourself known to us. And I think that's